Today, we're going to talk about recognizing deception. Recognizing deception. Everybody here, everybody listening to my voice on the internet or here, loves the Lord. You all see yourselves as strong, mature believers who love the Lord. But that which prevents us from moving more and more into fellowship with God, into obedience with God, into consecration with God, is almost always deception. Satan, as you know, has no power because he has been defeated and stripped of his power. But he is the great deceiver. His job is to use deception to get hold of our power and use it against us. How does he do that? Well, that's what we want to talk about. Let's turn in your Bible to the book of Genesis. In most of your Bibles, that's probably in chapter, in the first book, at the beginning. And we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3. And this is what you all know very well, is Satan deceiving Eve. Now in Genesis 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle, more deceptive, more sneaky, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yes, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" No, the devil knows the answer. The devil comes in three guises: as a serpent, as a roaring lion, or as an angel of light. The roaring lion is primarily for the unbelievers, and to some extent for the younger Christian believers. And I think for all of us, sometimes. The point is to make it zero times. Because we're not unbelievers, we're not young believers, we are endeavoring to be mature adults in the family of God. And so we need to stop him being able to access us at any time as a roaring lion. What's a roaring lion? Well, my wife once was at the zoo when a lion roared and the place shook and everybody froze. The idea of a lion roaring is to freeze its prey. And for the fraction of a second or however long it takes that the prey is frozen, the lion is up on the prey. The lion roars and everything freezes. And Satan comes and he roars. And when he roars, some things are true. One is, everybody knows he's roaring. So a roaring lion is not trying to be subtle. He's not trying to be hidden. He comes with a flagrant sin. Excuse me. And he said, "Here is a sin. Why don't you do this?" You know it's a sin. Everybody knows it's a sin. And yet you choose to do it. How can that possibly happen to a Christian? Well, I'll give you a great example. I'll use this man that most of you don't know. His name happens to be Pastor Joshua. Okay? And once upon a time, he backslid. And before he embarked upon this backsliding in a very organized manner, I don't have the time nor the inclination to tell you how organized it was, but one day I will, probably in healing school or school at Dominion. The phone rang and he picked it up, and it was his wonderful godly sister. And she said, "I have a message for you from the Lord," which she never does. Her gift thing is not really in prophetic word. She's gifted in miracles of healings. Okay, tremendous healings. I said, fine, tell me, you know, I don't care. I didn't tell her this. I don't care. I'm backslidden. You know, what do I care? And so she quoted a scripture, and I said, read it to me. Save me the time. She said, okay. Scripture says, a dog should not go back to his vomit. Dog should not go back to his vomit. And I said, how edifying. And I proceeded to embark upon my adventure. Nothing in my belief system had changed. I still believe everything. I just was not going to read my Bible, go to church, minister, talk to God, or pray. That's all. Which most Christians do anyway. Most of the time. I know. I'm trying to step on a whole bunch of cones this morning. Right? So anyway, starting with my own. So I'm traveling cross country, and I'm in Missouri, and I'm heading for Canada. And I'm driving on the freeway one Sunday morning. Hadn't been to church in a while. And there's a great, huge church. And for some unexplained reason, I decided to go to church. I mean, I wasn't even that long on the backsliding adventure, and I'm going to church. So I got out of the freeway, have no idea where I am. I got into this church, and there's like 2,000 or 3,000 people. And I was the only person there. I mean, I didn't check everybody's ID. I'm just trying to be politically correct, okay? I was the only person there who appeared to be not African American. In fact, 2,000 or 3,000 people. That's fine, I'm in church, one third down from the center, and this man is preaching about storm, really good, and I'm listening, and he stops in the middle of his sermon and says, I got a message from the Lord for somebody. I said, okay, that sounds good, everybody wants to hear. The message is, a dog should not go back to his vomit. And I looked around and I said, I want to know who he's talking to. So I went back to my vomit. No, that was a roaring lion. That was an example of a roaring lion. I'm going out there to sin, adventure and sin, whichever one comes first. And everybody knows it. The devil knows it. God knows it. My family knows it. My friends know it. And I know it. That's the roaring lion. And you look at me and say, Pastor, how could you do that? Well, one thing, I wasn't a pastor then. That's one reason. Another reason is, hey, you do it too. I mean, didn't you ever feel somebody says something that's really hurtful? He says, I'm going to tell this person a piece of my mind, and you open your mouth, and what comes of it? Not nice, loving words. Right? And you all know where you've done it, but we're going to stop doing it, right? Let's at least go up to the next level where he comes as a serpent, deceitful, which is what I want to talk about, deceitful. The third level we won't get to, at least not for a while, is the devil as an angel of light, where he's giving you a new twist on revelation, a new gospel, something that sounds absolutely wonderful. And I fell for that once also. I mean, you know, I'm an equal opportunity sinner. Okay? So I fell for that one also. So, devil came to Eve as a serpent, deceitful, full of deception, the great deceiver from Revelation 12. And he says, has God said you should not eat of every tree of the garden? He knows what God said. And Eve said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. In other words, we can eat of all the trees, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. What's wrong with that sentence? She's saying something that's a lie. And she doesn't know it's a lie. Because she is a good believer who believes in God. But it's a lie because it's coming out of the iniquity that has gotten into her, which is not yet a sin. I don't quite understand that. I think because the iniquity is in her mind, hasn't gotten to her heart yet. Her mind was renewed to an iniquity. But she hasn't spoken iniquity until now, and she hasn't acted on it. And what's the iniquity? And iniquity is a wrong way of thinking. She has in her mind a wrong way of thinking that God said, don't eat the fruit and don't touch it. Well, what did God actually say? See, this shows you how precise God's word is. In one incident, they were going up to the feast at Jerusalem, and they said to Jesus, will you come with us? And he says, I go not now up to the feast. So they left him. The next verse says, he went up to the feast. So he didn't say to them, I don't want to go with you. He said, I'm not going right now. How long later? Maybe a second, maybe a minute, maybe an hour. We don't know. But one verse later, he's going up. The words, God's words are very precise. He's not like you and me where we use words incorrectly and where we use words that we don't need to use. And maybe we even exaggerate sometime. Maybe we even tell a little white lie because, of course, it's just a white lie. Of course, nobody here, not even me, does all those things, right? But people do that. If you're smiling, maybe you're one of them. just teasing. I mean, we want to make this lesson a little bit lighter than it normally could be, right? And I don't charge by the smile, so feel free to smile, okay? Okay. So if you go to chapter 2, verse 16, Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may eat, freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it. For on the day that you eat it, you shall die. Nothing about touching. But you see, Adam is a man, and men tend to think they're in charge, which they really are, except sometimes they're not in charge the right way. So he probably thinks, well, I'm going to protect my wife. I don't want her, because she's a girl, making a silly mistake. So I'm going to tell her, see that tree over there? God says, don't eat the fruit and don't touch it. And what she hear was, God says, don't eat the fruit and don't touch it. God said. No, do I know this to be true? Not at all, except in my heart. Scriptures don't make it clear. But logic makes it clear. Psychology makes it clear. Common sense makes it clear that had to happen something like that. Somehow, he said, see that tree? Don't eat the fruit. And don't touch it. How many husbands have done that to their wives? Gone beyond what God said. How many people have gotten up and prophesied? And at the end, they say, oh, you know, that wasn't quite hard enough. Let me hit them with this at the very end. And the anointing goes away, and it comes out, and don't touch it. Anybody know what I'm saying here? Yeah. Maybe we've done it ourselves, not intending to, with the best of intentions. We just kind of add something to the prophecy. We are quoting God's word, and it's not getting through, and you grab them and shake them. Listen! And you put your own version into it. Am I right? That's the devil operating as a serpent. Amen? We don't want to do that. What God said, God said. God said it, that settles it. I believe it. God said it, that settles it. Whether or not you want to believe it, or whether or not you want to do it, that's your business. But it's settled forever and ever. The word of God shall never pass away. Heaven and earth may pass away, but the word of God shall never pass away. Is that true? And what did God say to Adam and Eve? Have dominion over the earth and everything that moves on the earth. Okay? He's telling man, you're going to have dominion over the earth and over everything that moves on the earth, and you're going to replenish it. You're going to fill it up. Did he say, have dominion over the earth? And when it gets to the point where your dominion isn't working, and when things are really bad, when it gets to the point where your dominion isn't working and things are really bad, I'm going to come down and haul you all off, and I'm going to blast everything myself and rebuild it. And that's how you're going to replenish the earth. No. He gave us a job to do. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Subdue it And you don't subdue it by running away. Nor do you subdue it by dying. So it's given us a job. But there's a lot of variations in the way people interpret it. Me, I'm very simple. I like the Word of God. What it says, I believe. And it's that simple. I believe it. So let's go on. So in this situation, we see that Eve was deceived. Now what about Adam? 1 Timothy 2:14 tells us Adam was not deceived. Adam knew that when she ate the fruit, she disobeyed God. And Adam made a choice. Am I going to partner with God or partner with the woman he gave me? He gave her to me, so I should partner with her. He gave me this blessing. I should enjoy it. I'm going to take my yacht and go sailing on Sunday, even though I know God gave it to me, and he doesn't really let me go sailing on Sunday. I'm going to take my wife, and I'm going to partner with her, even if it means not doing what God told me. Devil being subtle. But Adam knew what he was doing. He was not deceived. What he did was he chose to partner with his wife over God. That's called idolatry. That's putting somebody before God. Anything you put before God is idolatry. And people do it all the time. Do it all the time. For most Christian families that I know and I'm aware of, the person who chooses the church to go to is the least strong Christian in the family. Because they all want this baby Christian to grow. And oh my gosh, she hasn't been to church in 10 years, but she's agreeing. She's going to go to church, but it has to be that church. And you're walking on the street to, church of the zombies. Or something like that, right? Right? Am I lying? You know, the number one reason why people choose churches is family and friends. They grew up in it. Number two, family and friends are there. Number three, I forget. Number four, great babysitting. Number five, parking. Where does God and His Word come in? Number 10. You think that's a little bit of deception there? So Revelation 12:9 tells us Satan is a deceiver. Now, let's turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. This one is really easy. It's 24:24. Not quite 20:20 vision, but it's more like 24:24 vision. So remember, the devil has no power except when he uses your power. All the power has been given to you and me. No, by sinning, Adam gave it all to the devil. So when Jesus was tempted by Satan, Satan took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, all this has been delivered to me, and I'll give it to you if you bow down and worship me. No, I don't even know if that's a roaring lion, a subtle one, or an angel of light. I mean, it sounds like all three to me, right? So how could he make a statement like that? Obviously, it's true. If it wasn't true, it would not have been much of a test or temptation. He got it all from Adam. And he had it until Jesus came and defeated him. And then Jesus gave it all back to us. Now we have it. And what are we doing with it? For the most part, most of us are doing nothing. Because we're waiting for the by and by for Jesus to come and do everything. Or we're waiting to go to heaven. So Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets. These are in the ending days. And shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. No. Two verses above, it talks about the elect. The elect and the very elect. And you might say, well, I don't exactly know what the very elect is, you might say. Well, one thing you know is the very elect is very compared to the elect. So they are at least one level up. And he's saying, of these two levels, the higher level could even be deceived. That's the power of Satan and his deception. The very elect. Now, I don't mean to go into the various possibilities of what it means. To me, it's very simple. I know exactly what the very elect is. Let's start in John 8, 31 and 32. You don't need to turn there. John 8, 31 and 32 says, Jesus says there are two kinds of believers. All believers, we believe all believers, all born again people go to heaven. That's what we believe and teach. But Jesus said there are two kinds. If speaking to the believer, he says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciple, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So who gets set free on earth is not the believer. That's the first myth in the church. Who gets set free on earth is a disciple. I don't know how the grace movement deals with that. Not very well, I would assume. So he who gets set free is the disciple. The disciple is one who continues in the word. So here we see two levels, believer and disciple. Just like you have elect and very elect. But even the disciples could get deceived. To me, a disciple is very simple. It's one who believes in the word, continues in the word. And if you believe in the word and continue in the word, you see where the word says, hey, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die. 1 Corinthians 15:51. We shall not all die. We should all be changed. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. You know, my brother Ray was telling me recently, he said, you know, people are saying it's appointed for each person to die once. He said, but there are a lot of people who've died once and then come back and died again. See? People get bogged down on that one scripture, the only place in the Bible where it says it's appointed for each person to die once. On the day that Jesus was crucified, the graves opened and many came out. They were either walking around or they all died again. We have people in this room, more than one, who've died once and they're trying to keep it at once. They have no desire to go twice. They want to be here when Jesus returns. Am I correct? Yeah. So with them, I agree that they've died once and it's gone. Forget the once. They fulfilled the requirement. Let's move on to, we should not all die. We should be alive and remain when Jesus returns. So the very elect, in my mind, as I understand the scriptures, and I could teach on this for a long time, are those who are going to be overcomers that I described in every letter to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And these overcomers are going to overcome, and the overcomers will be here when Jesus returns. That's the very elect. And even those could be deceived in these ending days. Why are they deceived? A lot of reasons. But they have been programmed. We've all been programmed to be deceived. We grew up, most of us, going to a secular school, a public school. And for those of us who are blessed to go to a Christian school, the Christian teacher was probably not where it should be. And it probably was more than, say, 10 years ago. Most of you went to primary school more than 10 years ago, right? Okay. So what happens is we are programmed in the ways of mammon. Study hard, work hard, graduate from kindergarten. Move up, move up. Graduate from high school. Go to community college. Go to a four-year college. And then you get a job and everything is kosher. And everything is great. What a bunch of baloney. God says, if you study my word, you'll have good success. End of story. No, that doesn't mean you shouldn't go to college. If you think God wants you to go to college, that's between you and God. But college is not the solution. The solution is the word of God. Speaking to a man yesterday, and the man was saying, oh, I'm so sorry. I haven't read the Old Testament for a long time. He said, man, I read it 5 times, cover to cover, the Old Testament. But he says, I haven't done it recently. Boy, I wish I could say I've read it 5 times, cover to cover. I haven't done it. What a wonderful thing. I wish I had the time to sit and read it. So we grew up in Mammon. And the core values in your heart, what you really believe, the things that you act upon and speak and do without thinking, it's automatic, are all programmed by Mammon. So something goes wrong, people call 911. Fire's coming over the hill, you call the fire department. No, I'm not saying anything wrong with calling the fire department. But why don't you speak to the fire and put it out before you call them? If you speak to the fire, hey, test your faith. Speak to the fire. And said, go around my house. How many people's home fires have jumped? I saw it on TV last week. Said, we don't understand. How could a fire burn out everything but this one house? I can tell you, lady. There's a person who's probably praying Psalm 91 every day for their home. So we are brought up in Mammon. We are geared by Mammon. And what is Mammon? It's the world system. Mammon is everything that's not in the Bible. It's one we're looking at. That's the way we grew up. We grew up learning the political system. We grew up, this is July 4th weekend, so we have to get politics in here someplace. You grew up learning the political system, the economic system, the educational system, all the various systems we learn, put them all together, and that's Mammon. And that's how we learn to live. We were predisposed and set up for failure. And then Jesus came into our lives, and for those of us who made the decision, we chucked everything and started relearning from scratch from the Word of God. And we're still doing it today. And when you learn it enough, when enough of the Word is in your heart, you won't pick up the phone and dial 911 when there's a crisis. You did it with it yourself. But just like you don't get up one day and say, I'm going to run a marathon, you know, I've been eating these big meals and I haven't exercised for 2.5 years, but tomorrow morning feel like a good day to start a marathon. That's not the way you do it. You got to build your faith muscles. You got to practice on the small things. If you can't go without taking aspirin for a headache, call 911. I've sent people to doctors. I've told people to go to the hospital. Not a lot, 2 or 3 maybe, in 30 years. But I've done it. Because you need to have the knowledge and the time. You can have all the knowledge of God's word, but if you don't have the time to do it, call the doctor. So, talking about deception, moving into politics. Deception. We were deceived by the system of Mammon. And we grew up thinking that our number one allegiance is to the United States of America. This is the greatest country on earth. We used to supply most of the money for preaching the gospel around the world. Probably still do. Wonderful country. Home of the brave and land of the free. I believe all that stuff. But everything changes. And the America we once loved and believed in, it's kind of wavering downwards. And the spiraling, thank you, started, we all know when it started, when they took prayer to the school. You capture the younger generation, you got them all. After a while, the older generation are no longer, and the younger generation becomes the older generation. And what do we have today? We have generations growing up who don't even know what Genesis is. Maybe say 30 years ago, they did a survey. And they said, most Americans' home, I think it was like 90%. High number. Most Americans' home have a Bible, at least one Bible. But most Americans have never read the Bible. That was when we were more God-fearing. when prayer had either not yet been taken out of school or just recently taken out. What do you think it's like today? I looked up on the internet. I asked Uncle Google. I needed to know something, the precise definition of ICP. And so I looked up ICP. It's the medical terminology. It stands for intracranial pressure. And it's a very, very important measurement under certain circumstances. It is the single most important measurement under a number of circumstances. And I looked it up, and it came back, and the first time ever I asked Google for something, and my answer was in the first two or three or four. It wasn't even on the screen. Unheard of. What was on the screen? All the articles about ICP. Insane. What's the word? Yes. What was the second? What's the second word?
Insane clown.
Clown. Thank you very much. Clown. That's the word I'm struggling with. Insane clown posse. And you look at me blank. What's an insane clown posse? Exactly what it says. And what are they? They are one of the leading musical groups, in case you didn't realize it's a musical group, one of the leading musical group in a new genre. To me, it's new. I mean, this group is now heading for Toronto, so they can't be that new. A new genre called psychopathic music. Psychopathic music. A psychopath is somebody who can, for example, shoot a person in the eye while they're drinking their coffee. Right? That's the kind of world we live in. Insane clown posse. We have been brought up on a lot of terrible things. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. No. We look at this country that we love. We had our 200th anniversary. 1976. We're a few years beyond that. Now, to commemorate our independence, France gave us a huge statue, Statue of Liberty, the tallest monument in the country on the East Coast. Correct? In New York. And since then, the country has been going, not since the statue, but just generally speaking, is starting to go down, really speeded up going down since prayer was taken to school, and then abortion. And you all know the history. I don't have to berate it. Last month, they put up on the West Coast. Statue of Liberty is for freedom, independence. Liberty, right? It's for the stuff this country was formed. Liberty to serve God. Liberty to preach the gospel. Liberty to live as believers. They put up in San Francisco, the second tallest monument in the country, last week, or week before last. A statue of the goddess of love. Second tallest monument in San Francisco. I think it's an appropriate place to put it. And a few days ago, President Obama establish a new national monument to the gay movement. That's the country we are in. We love this country. Am I saying give up on the country? No. But here's what I'm saying. No matter how much you love this country or any country, it's not above God. And lest you have any doubt about it, when Israel wanted a king, God says, no. And they kept asking. God said, okay, you can have it, but you won't like it. Like, Pastor Joshua, you got a backside? Fine, but you won't like it. They got a king. Now, we don't have a king. Some people might disagree with me, but we don't have a king. But this country has had presidents who don't exactly see eye to eye with God on everything. And worse than presidents who don't see eye to eye with God is a supreme court which doesn't see eye to eye with God. We think we're a democracy. We vote in laws and the Supreme Court puts them down. Isn't that true? Am I telling you anything that's not true? I'm just putting them together. We somehow had the belief that this country, if not above God, maybe at the same level or slightly below. We revere this country. In fact, we still, not us here, but the country as a whole, still idolize the United States Constitution. The United States Constitution was written by born-again believers who love the Lord. It's a wonderful document, but it's not a document that's meant to be above the Bible. And that's all it's been doing recently, is coming out with interpretations that contradict the Bible. We're heading towards a place where Christians will be despised, looked upon, considered as hate mongers and hate crimers. I kind of made that one up. Hate crimers. I think they need it, okay? That's all coming to pass. No, I haven't given up in this country. In Revelation 12, verse 14, they say that United States is not mentioned in end times scriptures. Well, I'm not saying it is, but here's a possibility I'm hanging on to. Revelation 12, 14, it says, the woman, out of whom came the man-child, Satan will persecute her. And she was given two wings like an eagle and flown away into a wilderness. Now, I know a lot of people teach, well, that means they're going to run into the wilderness, into whatever that place is. What was that place? Huh? Petra, right, run into Petra. Okay, but they're not going to fly into Petra. It says they're going to run to Petra, drive to Petra. There's no airport in Petra. It was not built by believers. Whatever. I would like to believe that the wings of an eagle is a air armada that's going to airlift from Israel to the United States. It says wilderness. Ah, we are a wilderness. Maybe 15 years ago, I met some people from Africa, and they're evangelists. I said, what are you guys doing here? We're here to evangelize America. I thought they were smoking something. But you know, they were way ahead of me. We need evangelizing. The church in this country needs a lot of prayer. Okay? And the unbelievers, they really need it. So, I'm believing that the spiritual wilderness will still maintain the heart it has for those who need help. That once again, just as under Nixon, when Nixon saved Israel by arming them, I am believing that once again, the United States is going to be a place of safety for the believers who are mentioned in Revelation 12. I mean, I can choose to believe anything I want. I choose to believe that. And I'm going to choose to pray that no matter where this country goes, there will still be a spark of goodness in it, and that they will do good, and God can still use them. I can pray, and you know, we pray. God says, if my people are called by my name, should humble themselves. Well, the first step is a big one. You really mean that, Lord? We've got to humble ourselves? Woo! And pray. And turn from their evil ways. Then you hear from heaven. And forgive their iniquities, their wrong way of thinking. Forgive their iniquities. All the sins. And heal their land. I still pray for this country. I still pray that God can use us. And on a weekend like this, we can look at all the apparently insurmountable obstacles this country has overcome over the years, and all the good they've done, and think that now, where the action really is now, is in the spiritual world, that God is raising up an army, an end-time army, who know how to walk in spiritual authority and dominion to not only help this country, not only to help the world, but to help prepare the way for the return of Jesus Christ. And I think that's why God gave us the school of dominion. Okay? For part of that purpose. In terms of deception, we've been deceived about the prominence that the United States Constitution has. We've been deceived about the importance of the country. You know, if God didn't want them to have a king, you think he wants us to have a president? No, God wants to be God over us. That's what the whole Bible is about. Us serving him. That's why it says, come out to them. Have no part of them. Do not be unequally yoked. In many respects, the Quakers and the Amish and these people, the Amish and what's the other group? The Quakers? Okay. They have a lot of right thinking. Maybe the implementation is not the best way. But they understand. Come out to them. And know that choice has been made part of the civil rights package. Where is that choice going to end? In Utah, a man sued because he and two women wanted to get married. I don't know where the case is. But if one man can sue that he wants to marry two women because there's the right to pursue happiness and it's discrimination, how about three men wanting to get married? How about a man and an animal? Where do you draw the line? They're going to have a hard time drawing the line. Know that people's choice can be a civil right. I said all that to get to what I want to say. The deception of unforgiveness. This is the part where you need to take notes. Not so much for yourself, but for other people. Because we've taught this repeatedly, and a lot of people still don't understand. Not necessarily people here, but people that come across that should know it. One of the greatest deceptions is unforgiveness, especially among Christians. Christians love to tell me, I have no unforgiveness towards anybody. I just won't talk to them. I won't break bread with them. And if they're doing something, I ain't going to support them. But I have no unforgiveness. And I never forget what they did. Unforgiveness blocks all your prayers. Jesus had three great teachings on prayer. The one in Mark 11, faith moves mountain. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. And the prayer of agreement and binding and loosing in Matthew 18. The three teachings took 30 verses, 30. Of the 30 verses, 20 verses, thank you. 20 verses are on forgiveness. 20 of the 30 verses are on forgiveness. That's how important it is. So let me go over how you forgive. First of all, what's the test for forgiveness? The test for forgiveness is you forget it. When I say forget it, I mean it's gone. You run into the person, it doesn't come to your mind. That's the test. Because God is your Father, and he has cast your sin into the sea of forgetfulness, and we should do likewise. So, how do you get there? Somebody offends you, and everything you want to slap the person. But because you love the Lord, you say, you forgive the person. The key in forgiving the person is several keys. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, because the power is in them. In the name of Jesus, I forgive the person verbally. Must come out your mouth. From my heart. Three major items. In the name of Jesus, orally, even if the person is not there, from my heart. You're missing any of the three, you're going to have continued problem. I forgive them in the name of Jesus from my heart. And go on to say, in Jesus' name, I bless them. If the devil brings back the thought or the feeling comes back or the feeling is still there, then you go on and you bless them. Said, I have already forgiven them. Why? Because you said it once, you prayed it once, you believe it once, and you only do it once. It's not spiritual warfare. It's a forgiveness. It's a one-time thing. I forgive them. When you're asking God for something, you do it once. When you're forgiving, you do it once. Every thought that comes thereafter, you don't say, well, I forgive them again. I feel really terrible. I really still want to slap them. I'm going to forgive them again. No. You're forgiven them once, and by faith, you believe it's cast into the sea of forgetfulness. That's the prayer of faith. When you pray, you believe it's done. If you believe it's done, you'll never do it again. So I forgive them in Jesus' name. And the feelings come. That's just circumstances. You don't walk by sight. You don't walk by feelings. You walk by faith in the Word of God, which says once you do it once and you believe that you receive it, it shall come to pass. So you forgive them once. If the feelings come back, you use the feeling to remind you to bless them again. In Jesus' name, I bless them. I bless them. Feelings come back, you pray for them. Comes back again another time, you pray for them and their family. Pray that laborers of the harvest cross their path and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to them and to all their relatives. Comes back again, you expand it to the neighborhood. Every time it comes back, you bug the devil. And every time you do it, you bind up the demon's bandit and cast them out. So you forgive the person and the thought comes back, the memory comes back, the feeling comes back. You say, Lord, I have already forgiven them. It's done. This fiery dart, this feeling, this thought is a fiery dart of the enemy. In Jesus' name, I use it to remind me to bless them. In Jesus' name, I bless them. And I bind up the demons behind the fiery darts and cast them out of here. And you go through the scenario. Each time, you make it harder for them. And if you do it three or four times and the feelings still come back, you picture them. See their face. And then you sing to them. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. I can see in you the glory of my King. And I love you in the love of the Lord. You sing that to them two or three times, and I guarantee you the feeling is gone. Now, it may come back, but it usually doesn't last long. Understand, you've forgiven them, it's gone. Therefore, anything that reminds you of it is from the devil, and you attack the devil, and you do something the devil doesn't like. If a bully hits you and you hit them back, after a while the bully will stop. And that's the way the devil works. You must be able to look at the person, see the situation on TV or someplace accidentally, and there should be no quivering in your inside, no shaking, no pain, no discomfort. If you're afraid to talk about it, you haven't forgiven it. How many people have told me, Pastor, I don't want to talk about it because I've forgiven them and I've forgotten it. So why does it bother you to talk about it? We must forgive. There is no choice or option if you want to be successful, if you want to be helpful, if you want to have God's blessing in your life, you must be a loving, forgiving person. Amen? Just say after me, Father, in Jesus' name, because I love you, because I'm obedient to your word, I have chosen to be a loving, forgiving person. In the name of Jesus, I have forgiven because all of you I know are strong believers, you've all forgiven, okay? In the name of Jesus, I have forgiven.
In the name of Jesus, I have forgiven.
And for the new people, in Jesus' name, I now forgive.
I now forgive.
Every person. So whether you've done it before or whether you're new, we're saying now, in the name of Jesus, I have already forgiven
every person
who has ever offended me
or
wronged me
from the moment I was conceived,
through birth,
infancy,
all the way up
until right now.
In Jesus' name,
I bless them all.
And I thank you, Lord,
that I put this behind me.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
No, you might say, why would you forgive people who offended you when you were a baby?
Well, your mother may not have wanted you and spoken curses over you.
I didn't want this child.
They may have said, well, we don't have enough money to feed ourselves, and now we got to pay for a child.
There's a lot of curses that can be spoken against a baby when it's in the womb.
Am I right?
So let me tell you, I don't have time to teach all the reasons we do things.
Most of you know them already anyway.
Just know that they work and they're scriptural.
So thank you all for your time. I love you all. God bless you.